Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence here with us this morning, and we anticipate a blessing from you through the message that Nate's about to preach. I pray that you would anoint his lips, guide his heart, his words. May your spirit minister to us as only you can. We're trusting you and looking forward for that on your behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
A couple of years ago, when my family was together, my dad told us that his Parkinson's disease is progressing, and he said it's starting to affect me cognitively now, and that it will get progressively worse. He doesn't know how quickly, but things are going to change. And he said, "My doing is done." And he looked at us boys and he said, "Now it's up to you, because my doing's done." Well, that got our attention. In the last couple years, it's been painful to watch Dad's abilities disappear. Sometimes he knows where he is, sometimes he doesn't. Simple things that we take for granted, just simple everyday things, are very difficult for my dad. Dad doesn't have a lot to look forward to in this world, because the doctors tell him, in fact, short of a miracle, things will only get worse from here on. I'm very grateful to say that Dad didn't live his life focused only on the present. He cultivated a relationship with the eternal God, and he has hope far beyond being trapped here in a diseased body. My goal is to keep Dad focused on that hope that he has. Let me tell you about Huey Trout. When Ann and I lived in Lac Seul, Ontario, Huey was the shaman, or the medicine man, the witch doctor in the village. People would go to him for all kinds of problems, or if they wanted things, if they wanted to put a curse on someone, or if they needed something. And my neighbors told me that Huey was the most powerful man around. Everyone feared Huey. They said if he wanted something, he asked the spirits for it. The spirits that he worshipped, he asked them for it, and they brought it to him. Huey was also a known murderer. There were even witnesses to his murders, but they couldn't get anyone to witness against him in court. And even though my neighbor listed for me four people that he knows Huey killed and named the people who watched him do it, no one would witness in court because they were afraid of him. So Huey never went to prison for that. As Huey's body aged, he discovered that he was in bondage, actually, to the spirits he worshipped, to the spirits that made him feel powerful, like he could control things. He discovered he was in bondage to them. He had no hope for the future, and he became suicidal. He was put on suicide watch. Someone stayed with him constantly. One day, his grandson, our former student, Zachary, was staying with his grandpa to make sure he doesn't commit suicide. Zachary needed to step out. He stepped out of the house for just a minute or two. He came back, and to his horror, he discovered that in his absence, his grandpa had committed suicide. He had no hope. Feeling that he was a failure, Zachary also committed suicide. Placing my hope in something that is unworthy will take me where I never dreamed it would. When I was 21 years old, in the prime of life, I had a head-on collision. And in an instant, lost all physical ability and strength. My brain was partially torn on impact. When I woke up, my jaws were wired shut. My eyelids were sewed shut to keep my eyeballs from popping out. I was on a ventilator, had a feeding tube going down my throat. And I was tied to my bed with pieces of metal scattered all through. I've still got metal in here. I was in extreme pain that I can't begin to describe to you. The doctor said that because my brain was torn, the brain sent a message to every nerve in the body and said, "You're hurting." And so every nerve was screaming with pain. And my face was split wide open. But my little finger, which was uninjured, hurt as bad as my face. One of my first conscious thoughts was to ask God to let me die. I can't handle this. I can't take this much pain. Please let me die. In that moment, I sensed the presence of God in a way I never had before. Sensed that I was surrounded by God. His presence gave me peace and hope for the future. I told God, "It doesn't matter if I live or if I die. As long as He's with me, I accept whichever way He wants it to go, whichever way He chooses." I've been thinking a lot about hope in the last couple of months. Hope, you're going to hear your name a lot this morning. I'm not talking to you, and I'm not taking your name in vain, but I've been thinking a lot about hope. This morning, I'd like to define hope. I'd like to look at where hope comes from, to look at what makes our hope sure, and look at how hope benefits us. Everyone needs hope. We all need hope at every age, every stage of life. Hope is important. We maybe don't realize it as much when we're younger, but it's important. And what I base my hope on is so important. What is hope? What's hope and faith are related, but not exactly the same. Faith is a persuasion. It's the assurance. It's a belief. It comes from a word that means to rely on. Hope is to anticipate with pleasure, expectation, confidence. Hope, Everett Harrison said, hope is the forward-looking aspect of faith. I like that definition. Hope is the forward-looking aspect of faith. I'd like to read just a couple verses from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4:16 through 5:1, and you will not see the word hope in this passage, but I think it describes it well. 2 Corinthians 4:16, jumping in the middle here. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Where does hope come from? What's the source of hope, or where does it come from? Recently, I was reading in Romans chapter 15, and verse 13, I'd like to take note of what that says about hope. In Romans 14 and 15, Paul is talking about how to get along with people in the church, the strong and the weak, the Jews and the Gentiles. And verse 13 is kind of like a benediction. After talking about that, I'm just going to jump in at verse 13. Let me get to the right place. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul calls God the God of hope. In other places, he calls God the God of all comfort, the God of peace, and here, the God of hope. I think calling God the God of hope, it's like saying God is the source of hope. He's where it comes from. Not only is He the source of hope, but He's the object of our hope. He's the one in whom our hope rests. The God of hope. I'm going to say hope that is placed in an unworthy object is a vain hope. It's a false hope. It's a delusion. For example, if I buy a lottery ticket and say, I hope I win the jackpot, well, the odds are very strongly against me. That hope isn't going to do much of anything for me. It's not a worthy object. The last I heard, the odds of winning the jackpot were over 7 million to 1. That's not a biblical hope. Last week, President Trump said, and I quote, I hope to get to heaven. I hear I'm not doing too well. If I get to heaven, it will be because I ended the war between Russia and Ukraine. End of quote. If I am placing my hope of heaven in something that I can do, that hope is misplaced. To be clear, if I get to heaven, it will be because I have placed my trust in Jesus Christ, not because of something that I can do. It's recognizing my need for Jesus. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. He doesn't say, may the God of hope give you some joy. Or I hope you have some joy. No, but filled up, filled with joy and peace. And how does that come? It's through believing. My faith brings joy and peace come as a result of believing God. When I believe God that Jesus paid the price for my sin, I trust Jesus for my salvation. God gives me the Holy Spirit. And peace and joy are fruits of the Holy Spirit, His work in my heart. He also wants them to abound in hope. Abound, another word you could use there, is overflow, to just overflow with hope. And how does that hope come? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that I drum up by positive thinking. Oh, I need to have more hope. I'm going to drum this up. No, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, His witness in my heart that I am a child of God. And He gives us hope for the future because of God. Earlier in Romans 15, verse 4, to read verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience or perseverance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Scriptures comfort us, encourage us, bring hope. Sometimes when things don't happen the way we expected, we lose hope. I think of the two people on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't know Jesus had risen. from the grave. And they're walking along talking, and Jesus joins them, and he asks them what they're talking about, and they tell him about how Jesus was killed. And they say, "We had hoped he was the Messiah. We had hoped he was the one the scriptures spoke of." And what does Jesus do? He took them to the scriptures. He took them to the Old Testament, and he showed them how that it was all laid out ahead of time. It was prophesied what needed to happen to the Messiah. And the scriptures encouraged them, brought hope. And you know the story. They invite Jesus to their house. They recognize him, and he disappears. But the scripture brings hope. I need to go back to the scripture over and over. It brings hope. Again, it's God working through his word. What makes our hope sure? I'd like to turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. I'm going to be reading a couple verses there. Just a second here. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm jumping in to the middle of Paul's prayer here. I realize that. I don't want to read the whole thing. I'm going to focus on thinking about what makes our hope sure. Jumping into Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And he's praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amazing verses. There's three things Paul wanted them to understand. When the eyes of their understanding are enlightened, he wanted them to grasp the hope of his calling. Or what the hope of his calling is, what God had in mind for us when he called us. What our future is. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We're restored from sin to an unmarred eternal body. In heaven, we can joyfully, tirelessly serve our Creator and Redeemer. That's what we have to look forward to. Second thing he wanted them to grasp was the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I'm unclear of what he's meaning here. There's two things it could mean. One, it could be saying that the saints are Christ's precious inheritance. That could be correct. It could also be read that it's talking about all that we, the saints, will inherit. And I think the whole universe will be under Christ's rule, and we, as his bride, will rule with him. I think we can't even begin to grasp, really, what our future is, what it's like. The third thing he wanted them to understand was the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. I feel like Paul stacks words upon top of words here in this description. And I read through it and you can go, whew, that's might and power and exceeding and on and on. There's all these words, but he's trying to describe something that we really can't grasp. He's describing Almighty God and his power. When you think of a demonstration of God's power, what comes to your mind? I'm curious, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it that creation? Is it God bringing a worldwide flood? Or is it crossing the Red Sea? You know, it could be any of those things, but that's not what Paul points to. to show the exceeding greatness of God's power. That's not what he points to. He points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I believe the greatest demonstration of God's power was raising Jesus from the dead, seating him at God's right hand, and I believe Satan's forces wanted to keep that from happening above all else. But created beings can't stop the Creator. Romans 8 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit is in you and I. And that's exciting. Our hope is as sure as the power of Almighty God. He's limitless. Hope is based in a person. Not a thing, but a person. What are some benefits of hope? I'll turn quickly to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter describes hope as a living hope here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm in verse 3, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in last time. I'll stop there. But we have a living hope. We have a reason to live because Jesus is living forever. Colossians 1, verses 3 to 5 tell us, if I can flip there quickly. Colossians 1, I'm just reading verses 3 to 5. That hope fuels our love for others. We give thanks to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So hope, having hope in the future, the Lord Jesus also fuels our love for those around us. We're not focused just on right now and what I want, and I'm determined to get what I want. But we now have hope. We can love others, live for others. 1 John chapter 3, reading the first three verses. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, yet it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. When we have hope, hope motivates us to live a pure life. We're looking beyond our short time here. And what we see, our future, is so much better than anything that distracts us and attracts us here loses its appeal. We have hope. Turning briefly to Hebrews chapter 6. We're told in Hebrews chapter 6 that hope is an anchor for the soul. Starting at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have hope as an anchor. Does life get rough? It does, and it will. And when it's rough, you want an anchor that's anchored in something solid. Where Hebrew, the writer of Hebrews tells us that this anchor goes behind the veil. It's talking about the holiest place, and it goes into the presence of God. Jesus, the high priest, would go there once a year with blood to atone for the sins of the people. Jesus went there once and for all to atone for you and I. It's an anchor, something that is solid when the sea of life is rough, wants to blow us. Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 18, I'm just reading to 21. Here Paul has been talking about, he's in prison, and he's talking about how others have, while he's in prison, are preaching, and some out of selfish ambition. They're not preaching for the right reason. And he says, "What then? Only then every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, even in prison. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Hope gives us boldness. Paul's writing this from prison, and Paul's depending on the prayers of the church and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in his heart. I had to ask myself, what do I depend on? Is it on financial security? Is it on my abilities? You could list a host of things. It could be. If I depend only on what I can do, I'm very short-sighted, because that can be taken from me anytime. Paul's hope was that he wouldn't be ashamed, but that he would have boldness to proclaim Christ. He didn't know if his imprisonment would end with execution or freedom. But it really didn't matter to him, because he had hope in Jesus far beyond this life. I want to tell you about Harry. My friend Harry gave his heart to the Lord in the mid-1990s. And for a short time, Harry had peace and joy like he had never experienced. And then he went back to his old way of living. He slid back into drinking and the host of sins that happen while you're drunk. And things were not going well for him for a number of years. Harry again decided he wants to live for Jesus, and he turned his back on the sins he was living in. He stopped drinking. He was trying to encourage his daughter to stop. He kept saying, "Tamara, I stopped, you can too." But she couldn't, and she was killed in a drunken brawl. She was the third of Harry's children that died directly related to alcohol. And Harry sadly went back to alcohol in his despair at losing three children. He went back to drinking. This continued until recently. I've lost track. A couple months ago, Harry had two heart attacks in 1 week. The second one happened in the emergency room and the doctors lost him. He said, I don't remember how many minutes he was gone, but the doctors lost him. And in Harry's words, I had a visitor. He was horrified to have Satan visit him. And he said, he was mocking me, laughing at me and saying, now I've got you. This time, I've got you. By God's mercy, the doctors were able to resuscitate Harry. His heart started again. And Harry came back screaming, no, no, repeatedly. He did not want to go where he was headed. And Harry woke up with a determination to live his life for the Lord Jesus. As of last week, Harry said, my health is declining. I don't know how long I have, but I want to live my remaining days for the Lord. Harry has hope because of Jesus. You and I have hope because of Jesus Christ. I've asked Darren to lead us in a song. I don't know what number it is, Darren. Would you?